Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. It's found on page 1265 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy 5. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. That all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God, the teaching, may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As far as the reading, the word of God, our text, verses 22 through the second verse of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Congregation, God made you, made all humans with value. Young people, children, always remember, you have value. You are valuable. God made you in his image. In a culture that wrongly declares that humans evolved, that we came from what used to be slime, mere chemicals, we hold fast to what God teaches in his word, that each human from the moment of conception is made in the image of God, and therefore valuable. Now, because we are valuable, because God made us with value, and because God further unites believers into one body, the body of Christ, the family of faith, God instructs us, show value, that is, show honor to others. We've seen that throughout this chapter, chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, over and over again. Now, our sinful nature does not want to honor others. Our sinful nature wants to be honored while not honoring others. We want to lord it over others. We want to grab honor for ourselves. But that is not for you and me, brothers and sisters. That is not for us. We need to be renewed. We need to be trained in being honorable, being men and women of honor, as well as in showing honor. And throughout this fifth chapter of Timothy, we've been instructed on showing honor to others. Well, this continues in the verses before us this morning as God gives further instructions about honoring others. First, we want to see from verse 22, we are to be circumspect with whom we honor. That is, we are to be careful. The apostle begins these further instructions about honoring by cautioning Timothy. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, his speaking here about laying on of hands, that most likely refers to ordination. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be hasty in ordaining someone to church office. When someone is ordained as an office bearer for the first time, when ordination happens, when the laying on of hands happens, something important is being done, something very spiritual. This practice of laying on of hands is traced back to Bible times. It symbolizes the imparting of the Holy Spirit to the one on whom the hands are laid, imparting the Spirit to accomplish that to which he is set apart, that to which he is called, his office. It's a solemn occasion, reflecting the solemnity of the office and its work. Because then of the nature of ordination, of church office, we ought not to be hasty in ordaining someone to it. Now we look, though, throughout time, some in churches complain that they are passed over for office or that others are passed over. Perhaps the church or the congregation or the office bearers are criticized in various ways for that. The theologian, the pastor, John Calvin, he experienced it in his day. It goes on yet today. Often those who are passed over have certain gifts in certain areas. There's often something in other areas that might give the consistory pause or give the congregation pause in ordaining them. However, men might complain against the consistory for not ordaining them because those who complain often focus on the gifts without perhaps knowing the sins or shortcomings. Again, the apostle instructs Timothy here, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Don't go with popular opinion in ordaining someone. Don't be pressured into putting someone into office. Stand firm. Be patient. I think of that as year by year, as the congregation, as you consider the men nominated to the offices of elder and deacon, consider them carefully. Does this mean they're perfect men? No, by no means. No one is perfect. But are there reasons that would give you pause for one as opposed to another? Or might it be simply that you discern one is gifted for this office at this time in this way more than another? Husbands, consult with your wives. Consult with the other professing females in your household about what they think, what they have observed. The point is, be circumspect. Be cautious, be careful. Filling an office is not a popularity contest. Be prudent as you consider the one that the congregation advises should be put into office. The apostle wrote to Timothy that if he knows someone is in open sin and yet ordains them, lays hands on them, Timothy shares in their sin. He is honoring them with a church office. And those holding a church office are to be honored, but someone in sin ought not to have that. Keep yourself pure, the apostle instructs Timothy. Don't be hasty, don't be pressured. The work of the office bearers is spiritual work, spiritual men, and only them are to be installed into office to take up that work. When the apostle tells Timothy to keep himself pure, he means this in regard to sharing in the sins of others with respect to ordination. This is not only one's own activities, we saw that earlier, right, and how he was to relate with younger women with all purity, in all purity, but it's in relation to the connection we have with office bearers, connection we have in this church. So you and I are to be circumspect with whom you honor. That's one of these further instructions. The next one the apostle brings out from verse 23, further instruction, is to tend to his health. Tending to health will not dishonor. Verse 23. In the midst of these instructions, you can see our translators, our editors, put this verse in parentheses. Paul kind of takes an aside here. And he commands Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. From what we know, water in that day could be polluted. Well, even we know. You go to a different country, you even go to a different part of this country. Things are different. There are different germs, different bugs. Well, especially they did not have water purification like we have today. We don't know why Timothy was drinking only water. Perhaps he wanted to make very clear to others that he was not one who overindulged in wine. That would set a poor example to others. That would disqualify him for office. We saw that in chapter 3. The apostle does not rebuke Timothy for abstaining from wine as though Timothy was required to drink wine as a rule. But because he was drinking only water, he had health problems, frequent illnesses. And so what the apostle here is recommending to Timothy, in essence, is take your medicine. Drinking wine was a medicinal measure. The alcohol kills many germs. The apostle gives a command here. Use a little wine. Now the reason he did this, again, was for health reasons, not pleasure reasons. The apostle does not command Timothy to drink wine for enjoyment. He does not forbid wine for enjoyment. But of note is, he doesn't command it either. He does, though, command Timothy, in essence, take care of your health. Take care of yourself. Drinking or not drinking wine is a matter of Christian liberty. And so the apostle does not command it or forbid it in and of itself. Of course, drunkenness is forbidden. That's already been addressed. The apostle does not command Timothy to drink wine as a matter of Christian liberty. He commands it as a matter of health. There's nothing wrong, so to speak, the apostle's saying, there's nothing wrong with wine, Timothy. God created it. Drink it for your health's sake. Don't worry what others might say about you. You are accountable to the Lord, and in order to promote your ability to serve the Lord, drink a little wine. Notice the apostle does not give a command to drink lots of wine. In this command, he's careful to guard against some people grabbing onto this command and saying, oh, look, the Bible says drink a lot of wine. Drink it. He says, use a little wine. And because of your stomach and frequent illnesses, ailments. No one can claim this command shows Christianity is a religion that promotes drunkenness. Christianity promotes the sixth commandment, that we are not to endanger ourselves or others. And the sixth commandment applies to our taking reasonable measures to promote good health. Timothy's work as a pastor in Ephesus, it's too important to have him afflicted with frequent illnesses so that his work is hindered. Having good health so that you and I may more ably serve the Lord is more important than holding on to something that's a matter of Christian liberty. Tending to his health will not dishonor Timothy, not truly. Now that's instructive for us, brothers and sisters. Many things are allowable, permissible, not all are profitable. In Christian liberty, you might choose to not do some things and you might choose to do some things. But when it's clear it would be profitable, you ought to do it. Or profitable not to do it, then don't do it. Keep in mind what's most important. Now, that doesn't mean that maintaining our health is the primary goal of living. If it were a matter of right or wrong, of confessing Christ or denying Christ, then certainly the apostle would command to stand fast in the faith, regardless of the effect to your health, to your body, even unto being put to death for the sake of Christ. But that's not the issue here. This is not a matter of faith and confession. This is simply a reasonable measure Timothy is to do for his health. And Paul says, do this. Take care of your health. Whether that means Timothy is to use a little bit of wine, or whether that means for you, for me, to eat certain things or not eat certain things, to perhaps work out or exercise, do this, don't do that. The goal is to be healthy so that you can go about the work God has given you to do. And that's just as true today as it was for Timothy back then. Tending to your health reasonably will not dishonor you. It's not sin. True sin, though, does happen. True sin can be displayed. The apostle moves on to that in the next verses, which we move on to our third point. Observe conduct. Observe person's conduct prior to honoring. Verses 24 and 25. So again, he picks up after the parentheses there. And this relates to not ordaining someone in a hasty way or relating to rebuking publicly those who do sin. The apostle tells Timothy that some sins are obvious. It's very clear what we ought to do. Verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, that is obvious, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. For some it's hidden. For others there needs to be an investigation. And then that sin comes out. It appears later. It's found out. By not being hasty, by not showing favoritism, remember he commanded that earlier, but investigating the accusations of two or three witnesses guided by the Spirit, sin can be rooted out. It will be. For Christ desires his church to be pure. That's why the Father sent his Son into the earth, to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. Christ offered himself on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for sins to pay for sins. The sins of his people for us so that we would die to sin. And Christ was raised from the dead on the third day to make us share in his righteousness. The righteousness he won for us by his death so that by his power we would live a new life. A new life of service to God, not sin. And Jesus sends the Spirit to the church and to true Christians personally so that we would be renewed away from sin. We would be renewed unto purity, unto righteousness. For the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he's doing. And he uses the church and he uses the office bearers in this wonderful work. That's Christ's design. Because office bearers are Christ's tools, some of his tools in this service, Christ equips office bearers to fulfill this work, to be about it. Elders and deacons, Christ does not call you to the work and then refuse to give you the tools you need, the power to fulfill it. He doesn't say, why didn't you do this, when he doesn't give you the ability, the tools to do it, as we rely on him in faith and prayer. Christ's desire is for a pure church, a church that rightly exercises church discipline. And Jesus equips office bearers, those who rule in the church, to accomplish this unto discipline. We are responsible to hear his instruction, to submit to it, to follow it. So don't be hasty in ordaining or installing a man into office simply because there's a spot to be filled. Don't pass over the obvious sins of men. Don't refuse to investigate the accusations of witnesses about the sins of men. Fulfill your office according to God's word. Fulfill it by God's word, empowered by Christ's Spirit. Some sins are obvious. The sins of others appear later. But they can be found out accordingly, by prayer and diligence. For those who fill an office in the church, there ought to be, though, more than just an absence of obvious sins in someone's life. Someone who would be ordained to serve as an office bearer, there ought to be good that is present. And the apostle brings that up right along with his teaching. Verse 25, so also good works are conspicuous, are obvious. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Jesus himself said, by your fruit you'll know them. Look at their lives. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see good deeds being performed? Many times, even though we do not do good deeds to be seen by men, simply doing good deeds, that's observed by others. When you stop to help someone, it's apparent. When you talk and you fellowship with someone, you help someone in need, it's obvious. Don't stop helping just because others see you. Do the good works, but don't do them in order to get recognition, to get praise from men. And as the apostle teaches, even when the good deeds are not obvious and open to all, you can tell when someone, it's a character of their life of doing good deeds. There is, as one pastor termed it, something like an aroma around such people. You can sense it when you go into their home. It's a household where the Word of God is central, not the television. Where love toward one another is exercised, where discipline of the children occurs. So with those who do good deeds. The good deeds are a result of the Spirit's work in someone's life. And the Holy Spirit does not just produce a good work here, a good work there, but he sanctifies the person. And the person then, by the Spirit's empowering, goes about doing good deeds. You know that of which I speak. You can tell in someone's demeanor. You can tell in their speech, their attitude, in addition to what they actually do. Observe their conduct prior to placing them into an office, an honorable office. Don't ordain those who are openly in sin. Rather, rebuke them. But honor those where you see that fruit. Now, this rounds out the apostles' instruction about honoring church office bearers. It's been quite a bit here, as we can see in the Bibles, in this paragraph beginning at verse 17. But it doesn't conclude his instruction about honoring others. In order to do that, we need to move on to two more verses. Verses in chapter 6, where we see in our fourth point that we are to honor even in oppression. Honor even in oppression, verses 1 and 2. Now, honor is to be shown in the church because we are to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is more ultimate than our earthly stations, our earthly situations. But becoming a Christian doesn't break those natural bonds. Even as the apostle earlier commanded Christian women to honor their earthly relatives by making sure they're cared for. So the apostle here commands Christian slaves to honor their masters, whether they're believers or not. He writes there, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." Now, in God's kind providence, we don't have bondservants today. There is slavery in the world. Horrible slavery, but it's not legalized in our country, certainly, or in other advanced countries. Slavery is an oppressive situation, which ought not to be found. It degrades a human who is made in the image of God, degrades them to labor without pay. What did we see last time we read it? God instructs that even oxen are to be paid for their labor. Jesus himself, as Paul says here, the laborer deserves his wages. Verse 18, slavery is an evil that until somewhat very recently in the history of man, until recently, it was found throughout civilizations of man. It's only by God's mercy that it's universally condemned in our world. Again, even though it goes on illegally in many different ways. So we don't have bond servants today. But what we have is an application of this command. Think of workers, employees, those who work for others. If slavery was an oppressive situation, a yoke, as the apostle says in verse 1, and yet the command to honor was given in that oppressive situation, how much more for the employee, the one who is free to labor for someone, free to change the place of his employment, how much more ought he to listen and heed this instruction? Workers are to show honor to their employees, to their bosses, regardless if they're a believer or not. Now, the reason the apostle gives for showing respect is so that God's name and the teaching may not be reviled. Congregation, realize you bear the name of Christ. You bear his name not only today on Sunday, but all through the week. When you show respect to your employer, you show that you are valuing righteousness more than you value your earthly situation. When you show respect to your boss, you show that God is changing your heart to humble service rather than to push yourself, your rights, forward. You show that the kingdom of heaven, which is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, is not a matter now of visible power and prestige, but it's more important, it is a deeper, a greater reality than all this fallen world proclaims. All this fallen world says is important. When you honor your employer, you show God has set you free. He has set you free to serve, to love God and neighbor. And that God has not set us free to pursue our own ideas. God is not a God of disorder, a God of chaos, a God of rebellion. But as Jesus himself modeled for us, children, what did Jesus do? He, the Son of God, obeyed, even to the point of taking up his cross. And so are we. We're to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to follow the will of the Lord, to walk in the way of love and service. Now, there's a wonderful part of evangelism that bondservants could take part of. Evangelism as showing to their masters the power of God to change hearts and lives, shown in their honoring rather than their insolence. And those who are employees, you're given many opportunities to evangelize in your life. And it stems from regarding your employer and your boss as worthy of all honor. Verse 1. When someone asks you why you do that, you've been given an opportunity to evangelize. Don't point to how you were raised. Don't merely point to it, well, it's right, he's the boss. Go back to what we said, point to Jesus. What he has done for you and now is doing within you. How do employees, how can they honor their employers? In many ways, one of which is to follow their commands readily, cheerfully. Don't gripe, don't complain. Submit to their instructions. And instead of talking bad about them behind their back, speak respectfully to other workers. Instead of slacking off on the job, work hard. Put in a full day's work. I served for some time as an engineer, and you see that. You might disagree with the decisions, the directives, but as long as your employer isn't asking you to sin, do what he tells you to do. You realize it doesn't really matter so much that you get your way, that things are done your way. You're humble. You do what your boss says, how he wants you to do it. And that's the case throughout life. Well, you might be right, but you're not the boss. And such a life stands out as a wonderful Christian witness in a society that is so obsessed with flaunting our desires and my rights and I'm this, that, the other thing. Congregation, are you known as someone who pushes to get his way? Do you have a hard time letting go and doing what you're told, giving up control? Whether you're an employee or something else, some other area, you need to realize what's most important, not getting your own way, even if it might be the best way, but serving others, humbly serving others. You know what is most important in this life, and it's not that a certain task be done a certain way when your boss says otherwise. It's that Jesus has brought righteousness. By his death, his resurrection, he has brought the kingdom of heaven. He has brought love for God and neighbor. Those are what are most important. Not whether something's done this way or that way, the way you want. Keep focused on Jesus. Trust Him. Turn away from that rebellion. Turn away from that pride. Keep focused on the gospel of Jesus throughout your daily life. In that way, you will adorn the gospel of Jesus by your changed life. It's not always easy to do that, is it? That's why we need to hear the gospel proclaimed to us week by week. It's why you and I need to meditate on the gospel throughout the week. It's why you and I, we need to be in constant prayer that God would strengthen our faith and renew our mind and empower us away from the world, empower us to live for Him. Think of a bondservant. What grace that would take to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. That's grace. That's the power of God. But as He shows that power, He gives you opportunities to tell others about Jesus. And you adorn the gospel of Christ. The world, it proclaims a lot of other things. The gospel shows us how Jesus brought righteousness, how we are to live. If your employer is also a Christian, well, sometimes there's the temptation that, well, I don't have to evangelize him. I can slack off. But the apostle says the opposite. Verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. We ought to work harder for a believer because a fellow Christian benefits. The kingdom of God directly benefits from our labor when we work for a believer. That ought to be a powerful incentive to working more diligently. Regardless, though, whether we work for a believer or not, we ought to honor our employer, our boss. And that way we adorn the gospel of Jesus. We showcase the power of God at work within us. The power of God. In the midst of a world that is filled with selfishness and stubbornness and disrespect. That's what honoring others is about. It realizes what God has done in Christ by His death, His resurrection. The kingdom of heaven has come, the kingdom of this earth. Not my kingdom in this job or that job, Christ's kingdom. And I'm a part of it by grace. It allows you and me to live with this ultimate issue before us. And as our society moves farther and farther away from honoring others, from truly honoring, it shows it's becoming more and more mired in sin and selfishness, in brokenness, tied to this earth. But you, believer, your life is hidden with Christ and God. God gives further instructions about honoring. See the ultimate issue of honoring. Heed His instruction by God's grace. And give honor to those who are owed it. And in all that, may God receive the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we sang before the sermon, great is Thy faithfulness. You are so faithful to us. Now, Lord, impart that faithfulness to us, that we may be faithful to You, that we may honor others to whom You tell us to honor, that we may be careful, that we would realize the ultimate issues. Oh, strengthen our faith, for we know, You know our weakness, Lord. You know the temptations we have to not honor or to falsely honor when we shouldn't, to be afraid of what others will think rather than to do what's best for Your kingdom, for the work You've given us. You know our weakness because You've given these instructions. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith. Work in us. And use us, O Lord, humble vessels we are, humble tools we are, to bring glory to You, to point to Jesus. Give us that boldness when our fellow workers say, why do you show this honor to him? What are you trying to advance, trying to get some favor from him? Lord, give us the courage to point to Jesus. And use that to work mightily. That You are active. You are at work. Praise be to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.